Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's great to be here this morning, and it's wonderful to see all of you here. Praise God. As we always do each and every Sunday, we are going to open with a prayer before we do anything else. Father in heaven, we come before Thee this day, thanking Thee, O God, that Thou hast brought us here. For we know, O God, that it is only by Thy mercy and Thy grace that we can heed Thy call. And we pray, O God, that Thy presence would be here this day. We pray that Thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Let Thy Holy Ghost fall this day. We ask, O God, that Thou would lead us through this entire service. I pray that Thou would inspire us this day, O God, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We pray that each and everything we do here this morning would be pleasing in Thy sight and done to Thy glory. We ask for Thy blessing to be upon this entire service, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you can find your melodies of praise hymn, no, we're going to start with number 127. This morning, Jesus paid it all, number 127. I hear the Savior say, Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain, he washed it white as Thy power and Thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. Left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. All wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, paid it all to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Glory to God. Well, we are going to turn now to number 194 and sing, Are You Washed in the Blood? Number 194. Cleansing power, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace? This hour, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? As snow, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless and white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to turn now to number 10 and sing, There Is Power in the Blood, number 10. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful
power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. We're going to turn now to number 149 and sing He Took My Sins Away. Number 149. I came to Jesus weary, worn, and sad. He took my sins away, and now His love has made my heart so glad. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. He took my sins away, and He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away. He took my sins away. The load of sin was more than I could bear. He took them all away. He took them all away. And now on Him I roll my every care. He took my sins away. Every day, I'm so glad He took my sins away.
aware, His perfect peace He did to me impart. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. And He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away. He took my sins away. Jesus Christ today, He'll take your sins away, He'll take your sins away, and keep you happy in His love each day. He'll take your sins away.
God. Well, we do have a couple of requests from Ellie for today's song service. There were a couple of songs she wanted to sing. We're going to go to number 75 right now and sing Higher Ground.
Than I wretched gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand.
Yes, that is our aim. We are continually moving to that higher ground. Praise God. We are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for all Thy abundant blessings. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast done for us. We thank Thee for Thy power which has sustained us. And I pray, O God, that Thy hand would continue to be upon this ministry. Lead us, guide us, and direct us in all things. Give us Thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory. For we know that these funds belong to Thee. We pray, O God, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning. And we also pray that Thou would bless those who are unable to give. We ask this and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing one more song, and this was another request from Ellie. Hopefully it's the right one. I believe this is what you were looking for, and there should be sheets. Hopefully they've been distributed in times like these. Does everyone have one of those? Okay. All right, we're going to sing this right now. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an angel. In time. To go into the Word now, and that's something we can always look forward to, isn't it? Because the Lord is always showing us new things in His Scripture. Praise God. And there is great joy in the Word of God. For in this book we find the words of life. Praise God. Where would we be if we did not have the Word of God? And you know, sometimes we'll read the Word of God and it does convict our hearts and our souls, and sometimes that is exactly what we need. And I know that a lot of people, they look for a church where they can be comfortable, but I tell you what, sometimes the Word of God will make you uncomfortable. And that happens when people need to be uncomfortable. For example, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, what happened? They were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted of their sins. And that is exactly what needed to happen. So sometimes we need that. But there is great joy in this book. Sometimes there are things we may not necessarily like to hear, but there is great joy when we are obedient to the Word of God. Now I'm calling this message today, The Remedy for Sin. The Remedy for Sin, and we are going to start in 1 John chapter 3 to begin with. 1 John chapter 3, of course, before we read even one verse this morning, we are going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer once again, thanking Thee for this blessed book that Thou hast set before us. And we pray, O God, that as we look upon this blessed Scriptures, we pray, O God, that Thou would do a work in our hearts. We pray, O God, that Thou would change us, that Thou would mold us, that Thou would shape us, that Thou would perfect us. I pray, O God, that Thou would do a work in our souls. I pray that we would be convicted where we need to be convicted. And I pray that we would draw nigh to Thee, believing on Thee as the author and the finisher of our faith, knowing, O God, that there is no one else who has the remedy for sin. There is no one else who can save us. Believing on Thee fully and completely, we put our complete trust in Thee, and we ask, O God, that Thou would guide us through Thy word here today. We pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but let Thy Spirit have free course. And we pray, O God, that Thou would bind and break any force of darkness that would come against us, any hindering power that would try to stop us. We pray, O God, that Thou would chase away any distractions here this morning and help us to be fully fixed on Thee here today. We pray that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, as I said before, I'm calling this message today, The Remedy for Sin. And that's something that we all need, because sin is something that each and every one of us have experienced at one time or another. There is no man, woman, or child alive today who can say that they never sinned. There's only one man who ever lived who never sinned, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was both God and man when He was here on earth, and He never once committed a sin. And that's a wonderful thing, because we can draw on His strength. We can draw on His power, and it is He who saves us from our sins. He does what we cannot do. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot earn our salvation. I know in a lot of religions they have this mentality where if you just do enough good to outweigh the bad you've done, you'll be all right. But we cannot save ourselves. We cannot earn that salvation. It is a gift from God. But before we can receive that gift, our sin must be remedied. And before our sin can be remedied, we must understand what sin is. You know, it's easy to say, don't sin, sin is bad, stay away from sin. But what is it? Well, that's why we're beginning here in 1 John chapter 3. Because in 1 John chapter 3, John is actually going to tell us what sin is. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 tells us, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." And that is an astounding thing, that we can be taken, that we can be cleansed, that we can be adopted and translated into that kingdom of Jesus Christ, and that we can be called the sons and daughters of God. But John, starting out in this verse, he tells us that marvelous thing, that we can be called the sons of God, but he also warns us that we will not be accepted by the world if we are the sons of God. Why? It tells us the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. When Jesus Christ came to earth, there were some who did recognize Him as the Messiah. There were others who recognized Him as a great prophet. And there were others who had no recognition of Him whatsoever. But He came unto His own, and while some did follow Him, there was only really, in the big scheme of things, a small amount of people who did. But He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. The vast majority of the people did not want to serve the Lord Jesus. Of course, there were big crowds around Him often, and they loved it when He did miracles. They loved it when He healed the sick. They loved it when He cast out devils. They loved it when He would take a little bit of food and turn it into a whole lot of food, feeding of the 5,000. Oh, yes, they loved that. But when it got right down to it, a lot of these people, when they were told what they really needed to repent, to have their sins taken away, that's something that a lot of people didn't want to do. And that's something that a lot of people today don't want to do. Because despite what some people may say, they like their sins. People have an affinity for sin. That is the flesh. The flesh desires sinful things, and only God can change those desires. He comes into our lives. He comes into our hearts. He dwells inside us, and only then will we be changed from that old man. So continuing on, it tells us in verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, there are a lot of mysteries surrounding heaven. We can't quite fully understand what it's going to be like, but we do know that it's going to be wonderful. Far beyond anything that we could ever imagine, far beyond anything we could ever comprehend with our finite human minds. But when we see the Lord, when he comes back, he's going to glorify our bodies. He's going to give us glorified bodies, and we are going to see him as he is. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Verse 3 tells us, And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And how are we purified? Well, we're going to be coming to that. But it's something that Jesus Christ must do for us. Verse 4 tells us, Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. If you've ever wondered what is sin, it is the transgression of the law. Now, when people hear that, they most likely immediately think back to the old covenant laws. And it's true that those laws do make us aware of our sins. And we need the Lord Jesus Christ to set us free from those sins. But keep in mind that there is a law of Jesus Christ in the new covenant as well. Jesus Christ gave many commandments. You don't just find commandments in the old covenant. And I will say that there are a lot of commands in the old covenant that are impossible to keep nowadays. There are a lot of commands in the old covenant that require a temple to be kept. There is no temple, no building made with hands where God dwells anymore on this earth. In the old covenant, he had a temple for his people. Now he has his people for a temple. He dwells inside us. So there are a lot of old covenant commands, old covenant ordinances, old covenant rules that can no longer be kept. And there are numerous of them that are regarding animal sacrifices, which we know that we do not do anymore. And if anyone tries, it is blasphemy against the Lord Jesus Christ. If you tried to sacrifice an animal for your sins, that would be saying what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary was not enough. So we can never, ever go back to that. And of course, we know that in the Scriptures we find a principle. First, that which is natural. After that, which is spiritual. And today, we do offer sacrifices, but we offer sacrifices of praise to our God. We don't offer animals. You can never go back to that. Of course, if you talk to a Jewish person, they'd tell you that if you read their scripture, what we call the Old Testament, they'll say there's 613 commandments, 613 rules that must be kept. And of course, there are a lot of them they can't keep, and there are a lot of them they couldn't keep back then, so they came up with a book of loopholes they call the Talmud, so that they could come up with these procedures and not have to keep those laws they found too difficult to keep. But something that a lot of people don't realize, you know, they think of the law as the Old Testament. They think of commands as the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments immediately come to mind. You find those in Exodus chapter 20. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ gave us many, many commands. In fact, he said, If ye love me, keep my commandments. But there are numerous commands that Jesus Christ gave us. Many of them can be found in the Sermon on the Mount, by the way. People look at the Sermon on the Mount sometimes. You find that in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. And I think, well, those are just nice little teachings. Those are ideals. No, those are commands. Jesus tells us to do things, and those things that he tells us to do are not optional. Those are commands we are supposed to obey. And there are numerous commands that he gave us. One of the most important, actually I would say the most important command that he gave us, is to repent. And you can find that in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 13. And he also told us, let not your heart be troubled. That again is a command. And he told us those words in John chapter 14, John chapter 16. He also gave us the command, follow me. You find that in Matthew chapter 4. Another command he gave us is rejoice. You find that in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, he also tells us, let your light shine. He tells us to honor God's law, which we do. He tells us, do not commit adultery. And we know that that's one of the Ten Commandments, but Jesus Christ reaffirmed it and expounded upon it. He told us to love our enemies. That is a command too. And that's a tough one sometimes, because when people are awful to you, it's difficult to love them. But we are told to love our enemies. Notice, the command is to love our enemies, not necessarily to love God's enemies. I don't believe that refers to people who hate and despise God. There is a difference. But we are to love our enemies. And there are so many more commands that he has given us. We are told to lay up treasures in heaven. Again, part of the Sermon on the Mount. We are told to seek ye first the kingdom of God. Again, part of the Sermon on the Mount. These are all commands. So there is a law of Jesus Christ. And to disobey those commands is a sin. We are to be obedient to his commands, and there are so many of them. We couldn't possibly cover them all today. But there are a great many commands that he has given us. So when you hear in this verse that sin is a transgression of the law, don't just think back to the old covenant. And I tell you what, that old covenant, those old covenant laws do make us aware of our sins. They do show us the importance and the necessity of having a Savior. But if, in case you were ever wondering what sin is the transgression of the law. And verse 5 tells us, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Manifested, what does that mean? God was manifested in the flesh. Why? What did he come for? What did he come to do? He came to take away our sins. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And the only way we can be righteous is if we have the righteousness of God. Because the scriptures tell us that our own righteousness is as filthy rags. But yet he imparts his righteousness to us. And in him we can be righteous. That's the only way. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. He came to destroy the devil, and he came to take away our sins. But these scriptures are very blunt, aren't they?
Yeah.
He that committeth sin is of the devil. Now, I know that as human beings, we are frail, and sometimes we do make mistakes. But if you belong to the Lord, if you are a child of God, you should never have intentional, premeditated sin in your life. Some people think, I can do whatever I want, and because of the grace of God, he'll take it away. But that's called frustrating the grace of God. And we must not do that. Now, we might make mistakes sometimes, but if that ever happens, you need to repent and confess your sins before God immediately and let Him take those sins away. But we can't have intentional, premeditated sin in our life. People who have those types of sins are not of God, despite what they may say. People can walk around and they can say, I'm a Christian, but if they go out and they sin wholesale, it's just not the case. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. The devil was the first to ever sin. In fact, the devil sinned all the way back when he was still an angel called Lucifer. And that first sin that he committed was the sin of pride. So I guess you could say that pride is the origin of all sins. And we live in a world today that is filled with pride, isn't it? We just endured the month of June, which they proclaim every year to be Pride Month. And it seems to be getting worse and worse, doesn't it? You have all of these homosexuals and their allies who come together and they have these gay pride parades. And they are so proud of themselves, aren't they? But I tell you what, you can read the scriptures. You can read this book cover to cover, and you will learn very quickly that pride is not a good thing. In fact, it tells us in the book of Proverbs that God hates a proud look. And you see a lot of those proud looks nowadays, don't you? But yes, the very first sin was committed by the devil. And we're going to look at that in just a moment after we finish this chapter. Verse 9 tells us, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." If you belong to the Lord and you try to sin, it is going to make you feel completely miserable. And not only that, if you sin and you belong to the Lord, He is going to have to chastise you for it. You will be punished. The scriptures teach that as well. You cannot even sin right if you belong to God. You're not going to enjoy it. You might get this idea in your head, think of things you may have done long ago in your past, and think, oh, that was pretty fun. Maybe I'll try it again. But if you do, you are going to be completely miserable because of it until you come to the Lord and repent. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Oh, it's very, very, very important that we love each other, that we love one another. In fact, that's a command. Jesus didn't just tell us to love our enemies, but he told us to love one another. And that is how we are known. That is how we are identified. That is how people know we belong to the Lord. It's an identifying characteristic by the love that we have for one another. Verse 11. "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Of course, we know that Cain slew his brother Abel, and that was the first recorded murder in Scripture. And that was a grievous sin to the Lord. Verse 13 tells us, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Don't be surprised by that. It's bound to happen. If you are serving the Lord fervently, the world will hate you for it. And the reason Christian people are so hated and so disliked, it's not because of what we do, but because of what we refuse to do, because of what we refuse to go along with. So don't be surprised by that. Verse 14 tells us, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Did you know that you don't have to physically commit the act of murder to be a murderer? If you have murder in your heart, if you hate someone so much that you want to kill that person, you have murder in your heart and therefore are a murderer, even if you never physically commit the act. And that's why we cannot hate our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're not even supposed to hate our enemies. How can we hate our brothers and sisters in the Lord? Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Oh yes, we can never thank him enough for that. What he did for us in going to that cross and taking our sins upon himself. He who had no sins of his own. But he took our sins and became obedient unto death and died for us and paid the penalty for our sins. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You know, there are two types of sins that people commit. There are sins of commission and there are sins of omission. A sin of commission is when you do something that you're not supposed to do. And a sin of omission is when you don't do something that you are supposed to do. In fact, we're going to look now for a moment at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And Jesus is going to tell us about some sins of omission that keep people from entering heaven. Matthew chapter 35. And we're going to be going down to verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31 tells us, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. There is a time coming, judgment day, when every one of us will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only stand, but we will bow down to him. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And it won't just be us doing that, but everyone. It'll be the sheep and the goats who bow before the Lord. But the difference is, when we bow down before the Lord, if we are right with the Lord, we will do so in joy. But for others, for the goats, it'll be in misery. It'll be in shame. Verse 33 tells us, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You see, when you see someone in need and you do something to help them, it's as if you're doing it for Jesus. When you give someone who is thirsty a cold cup of water, it's as if you're giving Jesus a cold cup of water. It's a wonderful opportunity. And of course, we know that good works don't save us, but we know that if we are saved by the Lord, if we are cleansed of our sin, if we are walking in faith, those good works will come forth naturally. It's not the good works that save us, but they are a natural component of our faith. Faith without works is dead. We know that James wrote that. And when you have faith, the works will come forth because the works are part of your faith. People misunderstand that so much. They think that it's one or the other, or they set them at odds, you know, faith or works. It's not an either-or proposition. The works are part of the faith. You will have that natural desire to help people because your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now I know that a lot of people don't believe in hell anymore, but Jesus Christ here is telling us there is an everlasting hell. An everlasting fire. And the original intent of that place was not for human beings, but it tells us that it was prepared for the devil and his angels, those fallen angels who left their first estate, who left that blessed heavenly abode, and they became the devils and the wicked spirits that afflict people today. But that place, that evil place, that everlasting fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. And it's a sad thing that anyone would ever end up there, but that is what happens when you follow the devil and his angels. Verse 42, for I was a-hungered and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger and ye took me not in, naked and ye clothed me not, sick and in prison and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now these are important scriptures, and Jesus here is talking about sins of omission. And we need to make sure we don't commit sins of omission. But I do want to point out that you get people like Pope Francis who preach a social gospel, and all they care about is helping the poor and needy. Now it's a good thing to help the poor and the needy, and that's something we should do. But there is much more to the gospel than just that. And you know, you got this Pope nowadays who, he'll point to these verses and say, oh yes, we need to help the poor. But then, he'll go around and he'll preach acceptance to everybody. He'll tell gay people, it's fine that you're gay, God made you that way, you know, it's okay. And he tells atheists, just do good. He tells Muslims that they serve the same God. He'll take anybody. And he does not require repentance. So, there is much more to the gospel than just a social gospel where the extent of it is just helping the poor. There's more to it than that. We must be obedient to the commands of God. Remember, there are sins of omission and sins of commission. There are both types. Now, the Pope might talk about sins of omission, but he doesn't talk about sins of commission. And there are other types of sins of omission too, by the way. And a prime example of that would be Jonah, who was told to go to Nineveh and preach repentance, and he didn't want to do it. Why? Because he hated the Ninevites. And that was a sin of omission. But you will find numerous examples of both types of sin in the Word of God. Let's go back to 1 John. First John chapter 3 and verse 18 tells us, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Isn't that wonderful? You know, according to the natural state of things, the natural man our heart would condemn us. Because in the heart of man, the unregenerated heart of man, you find all sorts of wicked and evil. Oh yes, the heart is deceitfully wicked. And I know that out in the world today they tell people, follow your heart, but don't follow your heart. Follow God's heart. Let him put a new heart in you. Let him cleanse your heart. And the way he does that is by coming to live inside us, by dwelling inside us, by filling us with his Spirit.
Amen.
That is what regenerates our hearts. Verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Those are both commands. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must love one another. Oh, there are many more commands that we have been given. Repentance is a command. Baptism is a command. Acts 2:38 is a command. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is a command. You will find many New Testament commands. So don't think that you'll only find those commands in the Old Covenant. And this is his command, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Oh yes, he abides not just with us, but in us, because he gives us his Spirit that lives inside us. But if you read the book of 1 John, you will find that John had a lot to say about sin. And in this chapter, he tells us what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law. Not just old covenant laws, but there are new covenant laws that we must obey, that we must embrace. The commands of Jesus Christ, and there are many. To not do so is transgression of the law. Now, we see here that John identifies what sin is as transgression of the law, and my dad used to say that sin is doing evil deeds, saying evil words, and thinking evil thoughts. That's another way you can look at it. That is another way you can define sin. So, what we really need to do is we make sure that we don't do evil deeds, say evil words, or think evil thoughts. And that last one can be particularly challenging, can't it? Because the devil likes to attack our minds. But through the strength of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can prevail. We can overcome. Praise the Lord. But the very first sin that ever happened was committed by the devil. And we're going to look at that right now. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, and we're going to start with verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12 tells us, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now Lucifer, that is another name for the devil. That was the name that he had when he was an angel of the Lord. And he forsook all of that. He lost all of that. Why? Because he was lifted up in pride. Verse 13 tells us, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And I guess you could say that that was also the first conspiracy. And he wanted to overthrow God. Can you imagine something so foolish? Trying to overthrow the Almighty God. No one can do that, for there is none greater than him. There is none mightier than him. And because of this evil that was in Lucifer's heart, he was cast out of heaven. He was lifted up in pride, and he wanted to be like the Most High. And because of that, he was brought low, wasn't he? And he will be destroyed completely by God. Verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Oh, Jesus came to set the prisoners free, to set the captives free. And the devil had gotten his hands on. Jesus came to set us free. Verse 18, all the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet. Yes, Lucifer will be completely destroyed. He was lifted up in pride. That was the first sin. Isn't that interesting? That the very first sin was pride. But he was not successful in his attempt. He was not successful in his attempt to overthrow God, to stage a coup. He couldn't do it because God is almighty. And because of that, he was thrust down. And his appearance when he is subjected to that everlasting punishment is not going to be impressive. In fact, people are going to look at him as a weakling, as a man. Was this really the one who caused so much trouble and havoc? Hard to believe. But we're going to go now to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to look at the first sin of humanity. Genesis chapter 3. When you talk about the first sin, a lot of times this is the story people will immediately think of, but as we just saw, the very first sin was committed by the devil, committed by Lucifer, and it was the sin of pride. Now we're going to see how the devil subtly deceives Adam and Eve and causes them to sin as well. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now God had told them that they could eat of every tree in the garden except for one. There was a tree of forbidden fruit. And the reason God put that there is because he wanted Adam and Eve to be obedient to him. But at this point in time, there was only one possible sin that could be committed. There was one tree that they could not eat from. And we're going to see, sadly, that they did partake of it. After being enticed by the devil who took the form of this serpent. Verse 2, And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. They couldn't even touch it. Now, if they did so, they weren't going to immediately die. But if they had never committed this sin, they never would have died. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Until sin had been committed, there was no death. And because Jesus takes our sins away, there will be no death for us. You see how that works? It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But this is very sad that they gave in to this. And I'll read verse 3 again. It tells us, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now notice here, Lucifer's first sin, he was lifted up in pride. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be like God. And now we see that he's telling Adam and Eve, you can be like God. You can be gods. You can have the knowledge of good and evil. And this really is astounding to me because they already had the knowledge of good, didn't they? They experienced good every day. The Garden of Eden was entirely good. They were in paradise. They knew good. What they didn't know was evil, and that was all they were going to gain by partaking of this fruit, the knowledge of evil. Wouldn't it be wonderful to not have the knowledge of evil? But you know, you think about the occult and witchcraft and all of these occult things that people do, and really these occult practices are an unauthorized attempt to gain knowledge of the spiritual realm. So really what the devil is beguiling Adam and Eve to do is something that you could call occult. They were trying to gain unauthorized knowledge to spiritual things. They wanted to be as gods. Well, at least Eve did. We don't know for sure that that was the case for Adam. But this was his pitch, the devil's pitch to Eve. Eat this fruit and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, ordinarily, eating a piece of fruit is not a sin. The reason it was a sin this time is because God specifically told them not to eat that fruit. And we know that when King Saul, the first king of Israel, did not obey the commands of the Lord, he was told something. He was told, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And what this sin was, it was a sin of rebellion. It was a sin of disobedience. Eating that piece of fruit was not the sin, it was eating fruit that they were told not to eat. You see, we can eat an apple or a pear or a pomegranate or grapes or a banana, whatever the case may be, and that's not a sin. But if God told us not to eat a banana or an apple or whatever the case may be, then it would be. And then it's interesting too, you know, they always say that, you know, according to tradition, it was an apple. But apples didn't even grow in this region of the world. Yet it's interesting, you've got Apple computers who, when they came out with their computer systems, one of their very first systems, it was $666.66. And then you look at their logo and it's an apple with a bite taken out of it, you know. In other words, this computer is the forbidden fruit. And, you know, people might hear that and think, well, that's terrible. I'm going to throw out all my Apple products. Well, I tell you what, it's not just Apple. All of those technology companies are evil. You can look at Google. They're very evil. And actually, if you look at their Google Chrome logo for their web browser, if you look carefully, you can see an abstract 666 in it. And if you ever wondered about that and can't figure it out, I can show you how it appears to be a 666. But it is in there, and people say, well, okay, I'm not going to use any Google products. Well, what's left? You know, they say, well, I will use Microsoft. Well, they're evil. And, you know, they were founded by Bill Gates, a man who is obsessed with reducing the world's population. And he says one of the ways they're going to do it, by the way, is to use immunizations. So all of these technology companies are evil. It's not just Apple. And another thing you'll find with all of these companies, every single one of them nowadays, is that they're all very, very, very pro-gay. In fact, a lot of times these companies will sponsor gay pride events, and they'll have floats in the gay pride parades. But it's not just those sorts of companies. You'll find that there are many, many companies that do that. So, we see they were disobedient. They ate that forbidden fruit. They weren't supposed to. It was the one sin they could commit, and sadly, they committed it. And sin has this effect where it grows, and one sin begets another sin, and there's more sin after that, and it's like a virus that just spreads. It intensifies, it worsens, and we need a remedy for our sins. Thankfully, there is one. We're going to see what that is in just a little while, but I'm going to continue on in this chapter. So the woman, she saw that this fruit was good for food, was pleasant to the eyes, and she ate that fruit. She wasn't even supposed to touch it, but she ate it. And another thing that can lead to sin many times, by the way, is curiosity. You've heard the expression, curiosity killed the cat. Well, curiosity can be very bad for us too. Because people see things and they think, oh, I wonder what that's like. See sinful things and wonder, I wonder what that's like. Curiosity can do more than kill the cat. It can kill you. So verse 6 tells us she ate the fruit and then she gave it unto her husband. And her husband certainly knew better. And he was not going to get away with this just because he wasn't the one who actually picked the fruit and took the first bite. We're going to see that he had to pay the penalty for it as well. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, God knew where they were, and he knew what they had done, but as a parent will sometimes do, even when they know what their children have done, they'll ask them about it and see if their children will confess. Verse 11 tells us, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Of course, God already knew what they had done. He saw it. He sees everything. He knows everything. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. What was the first thing Adam did when God confronted him about this sin? He wanted to blame it on Eve. And isn't that what people always do? When you confront them with their sin, they want to pass it off to someone else. Well, this other person made me do it. Or sometimes people even say, the devil made me do it. But these excuses will never fly. These excuses will never be accepted. When we stand before Jesus Christ on Judgment Day, there will be no excuses that are acceptable before God. Not one. But when people are caught in their sins, that's what they try to do, isn't it? They try to pass off the blame to someone else. So here you see Adam saying, well, don't look at me. It's not my fault. Eve gave it to me. Verse 12 tells us, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So what does she do? She passes off the blame to the serpent. And people will do that, won't they? They're always looking to blame someone else for their misdeeds. We need to take responsibility for our actions. We need to take responsibility for our transgressions and confess our sins to God so that He can take them away. And verse 14 tells us, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And that was the punishment for the serpent. They had to slither around on the ground. At this point in time, they must have had legs or something, some way to transport themselves a little more efficiently than they do now. But they were punished and they were told, "You are going to slither on the ground." It's interesting, too, because I remember reading a while back that they found some old fossils of snakes and they did have legs. And, of course, they said, well, it must be evolution. After evolution, their legs fell off. Well, how is that evolution? You know, evolution, that's supposed to be improvements, right? If anything, that would be devolution. But I thought that was interesting that they found those old fossils and they did have legs. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly that shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And right there we see the first messianic prophecy. Jesus Christ would come forth, and he would destroy the devil. He would bruise his head. And yes, Jesus too, he suffered. His heel was bruised, but he was victorious over sin, over death, over hell, and over the devil. Verse 16, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." Oh, they dwelt in that garden. It was so beautiful. Everything was perfect. They had all kinds of fruits and vegetables and trees and beautiful crops that they could partake of. They didn't have to do any work. They didn't have to tend that garden. There were no weeds. There were no thorns. There were no briars, no thistles. But God is telling Adam, that's all going to change now because of this sin that you have committed. And I suppose those thorns and thistles would include burdock. I got a lot of that in my backyard, so thanks, Adam. Oh, it's always a never-ending battle trying to cut that back. I know some people would just spray a bunch of Roundup on it, but I prefer not to contract cancer, so... Anyway, "Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." So there were going to be consequences for these sins. There are always consequences for sin, but we serve a God who took those consequences for us. He paid the penalty for our sins. And He offers to us a remedy for our sins. And I tell you what, I cannot believe how quickly time has gone. There are a lot of places I intended to go today, but we're going to turn now to Colossians chapter 1. Because we hear about our sins, but what is the remedy for our sins? What is the remedy for our sins? What can take away our sins? There's only one remedy, and we're going to see what that is. Colossians chapter 1 for a moment. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 1 tells us, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in the wisdom and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Oh, praise the Lord. We are supposed to grow in the Lord, and as we learn of him, he gives us more knowledge, more understanding. He reveals more of himself to us, and we will never fully comprehend God because we are mere mortal human beings. But he does reveal more of himself to us by his Spirit. He's always showing us new things and opening our spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Now isn't that amazing? We are strengthened by God through his Spirit and by his might and his glorious power. But he also gives us patience and long suffering to endure. And not only to endure, but to endure with joyfulness. Praise God. Despite all that is wrong in the world, he puts joy in our hearts. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Oh yes, he has an inheritance for us, and that inheritance is everlasting life. And until we get there, he has given us the earnest of his inheritance, which is his Spirit, the Holy Ghost that he pours out and gives to his people. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Oh yes, he delivered us from darkness. He delivered us from the claws of the devil, and has translated us into his kingdom. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You see, that is the remedy for sin. That is the only remedy for sin. The blood of Jesus Christ. His blood covers our sins and washes our sins away, so that when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, those sins are no longer there. Nothing else can atone for our sins. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1 for a moment. Revelation chapter 1. Now, depending on your Bible, it may say up at the top here, the revelation of St. John the Divine, but that's incorrect. In fact, we're going to see in verse 1 what this book really is. Revelation 1, verse 1 tells us the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. This was the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it was given to John to write down, but it was the revelation of Jesus Christ. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Oh yes, he washes our sins away. And that is the only remedy for our sins. And because he did that, there's something very special that we can be a part of. Verse 6 tells us, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. Because he washes our sins away, he covers them in his blood, and he washes those sins away for us, we can be kings and priests unto God. We can dwell in heaven with him for all eternity. But there is only one remedy for sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can get those stains out.
Yeah.
And that is why we must look to him as the author and the finisher of our faith. We must look to him. We must come to him in repentance. We must obey his commandments. And that includes baptism in Jesus' name. That is a command. Repentance is a command. We must obey his commandments, and then he will cleanse us from all wickedness, from all evil, from all sin. I want to go to one final place in Scripture before closing. Romans chapter 3. I'm running out of time here. The yellow light's on, but they shouldn't take too long. Just a few verses in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 19, and it tells us, now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Everyone in this world was guilty before God. No one can say that they never sinned, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. Our faith is in the cleansing power of his blood. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Oh yes, that is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiate, it's a word that means to make favorably inclined. And he does that by cleansing our sin and our wickedness, by covering it in his blood. That's the only thing that'll get those stains out. We can't save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. Only Jesus can do that. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Only Jesus Christ will ever justify us. We cannot justify ourselves, and he justifies us through his blood. Therefore, the remedy for sin, the only remedy for sin, is the blood that he shed for us on that cross of Calvary. And I am thankful that he did such a wonderful thing for all of us. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done for us. Thanking Thee for Thy promises of salvation. Thanking Thee for Thy sacrifice, for Thy cleansing power. Thanking Thee, O God, for the blood that covers our sins and washes them all away. We thank Thee, O God, for this promise of redemption through Thy Word and by Thy power. And we thank Thee for the promise of Thy Spirit that comes to dwell inside us. We pray, O God, that we would all be justified in Thee, that we would all be cleansed in Thee, that Thou would take away each and every sin. We pray that they would be washed away by Thy blood and by Thy power. We thank Thee, O God, that we can rest in Thee and believe on Thee, knowing, O God, that our salvation is of Thee. Help us, O God, and give us the strength to walk with Thee day and night for the entirety of our lives, and we ask for Thy blessing to be upon each and every one of us. We ask this and pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we are going to sing a song in closing. We're going to open our hymnals, our Melodies of Praise hymnals, to number 270. And we're going to sing Nothing But the Blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of this is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the
nothing but the blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord.